Psalm 30 here this morning, Psalm 30. We never know what a day may bring forth. We never know when our life will end, so we need to always be ready. Psalm 30, kind of been going back to the Psalms a little bit here in the Sunday school hour, off and on at least. Psalm 30, notice here, verses 1 and following, just 12 verses, so let's read down through it to kind of give us an overview of the Psalm. And we'll take a look at the title here in a moment, A Psalm and Song at the Dedication of the House of David. I'll extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, I should say, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now, I first really took a notice of this psalm and the message of it when I was asked to preach a graveside service for the mother of one of our members, the church that I pastored up in northern Iowa. And she wanted me to bring a devotional thought on verse 5, especially the last part of the verse. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And ever since then, Psalm 30, grabs my attention. But as you look at it, there's various aspects that David emphasizes in this psalm related to that. So weeping for a night, joy in the morning, as we understand this. But notice again the introduction to this psalm. A psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. Now, according to Jewish culture, they would often dedicate their house. All right, so they would establish a family and so on, get their family started, they would dedicate their house to the Lord. And here, as we notice here, it says, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I want you to notice the possible setting for this in 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is after David has been running for his life from King Saul. This is after he was constantly on the move because of his life being threatened. Some have suggested this was for the dedication of the temple, but we have to remember that Solomon built that. David only prepared some of that. So notice here as far as the dedication of the house, 2 Samuel 5, verse 1 and following. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron. Again, he started his reign in Hebron and then, of course, moved it to Jerusalem after he conquered it and captured it from the Jebusites. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and all his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, notice here his house now, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So again, we see here this house is built for David as he begins his reign in Jerusalem. And we see then that this dedication of the house. And so this psalm evidently was written as a song or a psalm for the dedication of the house of David. Now, some suggest that this might be the rededication of David's house after he had to run from Absalom. I don't necessarily see that in Scripture. But again, this is a psalm of praise. David's wilderness years are over. There's no more running. So how do we have a house that is dedicated to the Lord? First of all, notice verses 1 through 5, we must praise God. Our homes, our houses need to be filled with praise for God. It says in verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. First of all, we notice here in verse 1, he says, I will extol thee, O Lord. How many of you have used the word extol here lately? Sometimes I think we, the modern Bible, translator, perverters, maybe I better call them perverters instead of translators. The modern Bible perverters will change words rather than getting out a dictionary. I don't see any problem with having marginal notes that give you a definition of words. Giving a definition or understanding the word is different than changing the word. If a preacher says from this pulpit, this word is better translated as, then you better find a problem with that. There's a difference with saying, okay, here's the meaning of the word extol. The word extol means to praise, exalt, and magnify. So notice what he's doing here. He's saying, I'm going to exalt and I'm going to magnify the Lord. For thou hast lifted me up. Notice the reasons. Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So he says, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to exalt you. Why? Because you've lifted me up. I think of the song, He Lifted Me. From sinking sand, He lifted me. All right, so as we think about Him lifting us up, and notice also he says, you've not made my foes to rejoice over me, to conquer me. So again, we see here that he's giving praise to God. He's exalting and magnifying the Lord because he's lifted him up and not allowed his foes to rejoice over him. Notice with me Psalm 60. Psalm 68. I was looking at the wrong verse there. Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68, verse 4. We have this word extol again here. Psalm 68, verse 4. Notice here, David is writing here. It says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth on the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. So again, we're exalting and magnifying the Lord. Let me just say it this way. If you're going to look at a magnifying glass, what's it going to do? It's going to make it. It's going to enlarge it, right? So we make it bigger so it's easier to see. Notice, our job isn't to make God look smaller. Our job is to make God look bigger. All right? So notice he's magnifying the Lord. He's lifting him up because he's lifted us up. He's lifted him up. Notice then back in Psalm 30, verse 2 then, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. Notice another reason why he's magnifying the Lord, is he's praising him, is because God healed him when he cried out to him. What's interesting spiritually, the scriptures saying, as I was reading Isaiah 53 here in the last few days, remember it says that by his stripes we are healed. But then Peter quotes that in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it is, verse 24. By his stripes we were healed, I should say, past tense. Now, there are some who say that healing in Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2, 24 speaks of physical healing. Someday that's going to be a benefit of God's redemption when this body is finally redeemed, but that's not something that comes now. If that were the case, then why do Christians die? Why do Christians get sick? Even a charismatic who believes in quote-unquote faith healing has to admit sickness comes. Well, but you know, that's your fault. That you have lack of faith because, you know, you don't have enough faith to be healed. In fact, there's times when we have really believed that God was going to bring healing to my wife. For whatever reason, God has not allowed complete healing with that. But again, I want you to understand here, we're talking now about spiritual healing. Because Peter uses it as past tense. And by his stripes, ye were healed. All right, so if that's past tense, Peter wasn't healthy and wealthy and wise. Well, maybe he'd been wise because he had scripture. But I want you to consider here this healing. Notice here it says, again, I'm extolling the Lord in Psalm 30, because thou hast healed me. Notice with me Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15. As I've been working through Exodus, kind of some preliminary preparation, I thought of this passage then. You know, so often we think, well, the doctor's going to give me some healing. No. The doctor may be an element that God uses. In fact, I don't remember which king it was now, but there was one king that offended God because he went to the doctors, the physicians, rather than to him for healing. First it says here in Exodus 15, so that means there's like some who say, oh, I can't go to a doctor. No, that's not what the Bible is saying at all. I want you to consider here, what is our trust, though? Where is our trust? Is it in the doctor? How many times a Christian will go to a doctor without ever praying to God for healing? That tells us we're trusting in the doctor more than God. It says here in Exodus 15, verse 23 and following. But it says, verse 22, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And you think, you'd still remember crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. 3 days later, they've already forgotten that. It's like, oh, it's just, you know, we're just walking between a wall of water on each side. You know, it's like we're walking on dry ground across the Red Sea. No big deal. But it says in verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? All right, so why weren't they asking God for water to drink? You know, that's like Americans blaming the government for their problems. It says, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. All right, so Moses had the right response here. The Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast in the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. All right, so we're paying attention, we're listening carefully to what he has to say, his commands. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, you think about the plagues that the Egyptians experienced. In some cases, those were related to diseases. You think about the boils and so on. But notice here again, I am the Lord that healeth thee. All right, so healing comes from the Lord. Back in Psalm 30, verse 3 then. O Lord, thou hast brought my soul from the grave, up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now, as you notice verses 2 and 3, we see the three parts of man here, body, soul, and spirit. Notice he cries to the Lord in verse 2, thou hast healed me. All right, so in this case, David is speaking of physical healing. But then also notice that thou hast brought my soul up from the grave. All right, so the mind, emotions, and will, the immaterial part of man. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. When we die, our spirit returns to God, even as the book of Ecclesiastes says. So again, we see here that God was working in David's needs here. And again, it says God delivered him from death. I think also the example of Hezekiah. Let's look at that. I think we have time. Isaiah chapter 38. Again, I've spent some time in Isaiah, so some of these passages were coming back to my mind as I was finishing up on some of the study here. Isaiah 38. Verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. All right, so he was sick unto death. All right, so he's on his deathbed. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. All right, so he was a good king and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now, pause there just a moment. I like pointing this out here. When we talk about our life, we talk about how many years we've lived, right? Now, children will add, you know, how old are you? 5 and a half. I'm not adding half to my years anymore. It's like, you know what, the years pass by fast enough as it is, so I don't add anything to it. I just say my years now. I don't add to it, you know, because I'm almost another year older. I'm not going to say how many. But you notice here, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I want you to consider here, as far as Bible reckoning, years are simply the accumulation of days. We so often focus on years. Well, I hope to have 20 more years of my life instead of the day. This is all we have is have surety of is today. Hezekiah, I'm assuming before he was sick here, he thought, oh, yeah, I'll live a while longer. No, God told him, set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. Now, God changed that. You notice, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees by which degrees it was gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick, and was recovered of his sickness. Right? So then he wrote this. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I believe that's this life. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed. Again, he's talking about his life being cut short in his perspective. And is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And again, as he's pleading with God, God gives him 15 more years worth of days. Now, let me point out here, in those 15 years, that's when his wicked son Manasseh was born. So that puts a perspective on it. But I want you to consider, though, that even back in Psalm 30, David says that he was delivered from death. That's why he's exalting and magnifying the Lord. All right, let's notice verse 4 then. And we're talking about giving praise to God in our house. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, I think this is interesting. Most people don't really say, you know, I'm thanking God for his holiness. When people say, well, what are you thankful for as you think about God and his attributes? Well, I'm thankful for his love. We'll emphasize his love. That's what the liberals do especially. Well, I thank God for his grace and his mercy, reaching down and saving me. We'll talk about his forgiveness. We'll talk about his compassion. We'll talk about these attributes that we like to focus on. But how many of us ever say, thank you, Lord, for your holiness? That's something totally different than what we're used to. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Now, let me just point out here that, again, going back to Isaiah chapter 6, we don't need to take time to look at it, but Isaiah 6, says that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what were the angels crying out? The servants were, "Holy, holy, holy." Now let me ask you, in that particular situation, does it look like Isaiah saying, "I'm thanking God for His holiness"? No, because he says, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He's not necessarily saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your holiness." Notice here David says, giving thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. "For his anger endureth but a moment." Now, I want to point out here, even as I was reading through Isaiah, Isaiah is an announcement of judgment upon Judah. God often talks about his anger, his fury, his indignation, some of these terms that relate to his anger. But the Bible also says that he's slow of anger. Even in Isaiah, it says, even as he's angry, his hand is outstretched still. So even while God is expressing his anger, he says, "I want you to return." I really believe that Judah could have avoided God's judgment if they had responded in repentance. But God knew that they wouldn't, so he already had a plan in motion, set in motion Babylon coming to take them captive for 70 years. But again, what you notice here, giving thanks at his holiness, "For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." I want you to notice with me hymn 216. This is one of my favorite hymns. I don't think this song is meant to be depressing or whatever. There are some who say, "Oh, you're just weeping." I want you to consider the theme of this song is that we are going to be victorious. It says, "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear." Again, this is why some preachers say, life is so hard. I want you to consider, life is hard at times. "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear." Again, this is a victory song, not a sad song. "But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day." Verse 2. "Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer." Verse 3. "Life's day will soon be o'er. All storms forever pass. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven. A harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Again, you notice here, his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Listen to me, John chapter 16. Jesus mentioned some of this as well. So again, we're to sing unto the Lord as we give praise. The word saints, by the way, speaks of sanctified ones. All right, so we are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart for God and his purposes. John 16, verse 16. "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, "Therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." All right, so the world rejoiced when they finally killed Jesus, you know, this blasphemer. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. In fact, notice, let's continue on verse 21. And woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So again, we see here, actually, verse 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So again, David says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The disciples, as Jesus was talking about leaving, they were sorrowful. But Jesus says, your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Someday, we're going to have such a joyous occasion, we're going to forget all the sorrows of this world. It's going to be an amazing day. It's a reason to give thanks and praise to God. Listen to me, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verses 7 and 8. Talking about God's anger and the balance of this with His mercy. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Again, that was a message to Israel. But again, David says it this way, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Let's give praise to God. Consider also back in Psalm 30, something else that we need to do to have a dedicated household, dedicated to the Lord. Remove pride and self-confidence. Psalm 30, verse 6. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. I want you to notice this confidence that David's declaring here. Notice he says, in my prosperity, I said, I shall never... Lord, life's going good. I've been blessed. I don't really need you right now. I want you to consider one of the most dangerous times in our lives is the good times, when things are going well. Prosperity can lead to pride. I want you to notice an example of this, 2 Chronicles 26. More than one king, God said of more than one king that when they were little in their own eyes, they were blessed. I want you to notice this example of Uzziah, a good king. But prosperity can lead to pride. So when things are going well, you better watch out. Even as I've preached before, when lifted up with pride. Satan doesn't want to bring us down as much as he wants to lift us up. Because if he can lift us up, you know, making us proud, then, you know, God will have to bring judgment and chastening into our lives. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room, in the place of his father Amaziah. And notice he had some building projects. Verse 3. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. Verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he saw God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Notice that statement. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbaal and the Mehuhims. So the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah because they didn't want Uzziah attacking them. And his name spread abroad even to the entering of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Right? So things are going well in Uzziah's reign. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem, the corner gate and at the valley gate and the turning of the wall, and fortified them. Right? So they're victorious against their enemies. The enemies fear them. And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. And he had much cattle, both in low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men. All right, so he had a good military. They went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. And under their hand was an army, 300,000 and 7,500, that made war with the mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Isaiah prepared for them throughout all the host shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men. I saw, you know, there were inventors back then. I don't know if they had a system of patents and all that. I don't know, but notice invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Notice this, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, notice, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. They're confronting the king here. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be thine honor from the Lord God, be for thine honor. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord, from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. He was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. I want you to notice here, when he was strong, when he was lifted up in pride, he thought, you know what, I'm pretty important. I'm pretty important. So I'm going to go into the temple. I'm going to offer the incense that the priest of the Lord is supposed to do. That was a presumptuous pride on Uzziah's part. The self-confidence, the security in the circumstances. Again, prosperity can lead to pride. Back in Psalm 30, it says, In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. All right, so remember, Uzziah was strong. So that's when we have to be careful. The danger of prosperity, danger of when life is going well. But notice the end of verse 7, though. This is very interesting here. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. All of a sudden, it's almost like God is no longer available to David. Notice this. He says, God, it seems like you've hid your face from me. I'm not getting any answers to prayer. You seem to be distant from me. Notice here, David was troubled when God hid his face, when God seems distant and unavailable. The word troubled there speaks of being in confusion, feeling helpless and feeling terror. All of a sudden, David is fearful because God seems to have turned his favor away from him. What I think is interesting is in the context of pride in 1 Peter chapter 5. In fact, let's look at the wording there. I was just going to mention that, but let's look at the wording. One of the evidences of pride in our lives is that we think we can handle our challenges, our trials ourselves, our cares. I want you to notice in the context of pride here, about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, Likewise, younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Right? So we saw an example of that with Uzziah. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, notice there's a continued sentence in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Lord, I can handle this care myself. That's an evidence of pride. So again, I want you to notice here, we are to cast all of our care upon the Lord. We're to turn to the Lord. Back in Psalm 30, we see in verse 8 that he turns back to God. he turns his heart back to the Lord. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. All right, so he's crying out to God. He's pleading with God. It's almost like a 911 prayer. Lord, I messed up. I'm calling out to you now. I need your help. Again, when God seems distant, then we need to be turning back to him. David, notice then, appeals for his life in verse 9. What profit is there in my blood? It almost seems like David's thinking, all right, because God has turned his favor away from me, I'm a dead man now. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? These are all references to death here. Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? You know, if I'm dead, I can no longer praise you in this lifetime. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Notice again, he's restoring his dependence upon God. Be thou my helper. But again, pleading for mercy, pleading for God's favor once again. Removing pride and self-confidence. That will keep us from having a dedicated house. Last of all, in verses 11 and 12, proclaim the goodness of the Lord. Again, if we're going to have a truly dedicated house, a house dedicated to the Lord, we must proclaim the goodness of the Lord. Verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. I want you to think, this is not talking about going to a dance. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Let me ask you, if you're going through a time of sorrow, do you feel like dancing? No. If you're weighed down with mourning, you don't feel like dancing, right? So we're talking about, you know, a lively step, you know, dancing before the Lord, right? So we're not talking about going to a dance, a prom or whatever. Also, he goes on to say, thou hast put off my sackcloth. Sackcloth speaks of sorrow in Scripture. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. All right, so sackcloth was replaced with gladness. All right, so this symbol of mourning was put off. And notice he was clothed with gladness then. So again, we see here this goodness of the Lord. It says, verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. And not be silent. So silence was replaced with singing praise to God. Notice the end of the psalm. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. In essence, what he's saying with that last statement is, in this lifetime and forever, I will give thanks to God. Now let me ask you, as we think about our homes, do these three things take place in our home? First of all, praising God. Do we take time to praise God? And let me just say this. I think our music is very important in relation to praising God. That's not praising God. Really, you know, this quote-unquote CCM, this contemporary Christian music and Christian rap, especially Christian rap, so that stuff, that's not praise to God. So again, are we praising God? Are we singing praise unto the Lord? O ye saints of His, even as it says in verse 4. Removing pride. Again, pride and self-confidence is going to keep us from having a home dedicated to the Lord. Why? Because it's going to be all about us. All about us rather than all about God. And again, in that time of prosperity, we have to be careful. When life is going well for your family, watch out. Sometimes maybe affliction, trials are kind of nice on the good side of it, though. Notice finally, proclaiming the goodness of the Lord. I don't believe we should always be sad. I don't think we should always be sad. I want you to consider there are times when life does weigh us down. Again, the words that are used, that David uses, mourning, sackcloth, silence. You know, I'm having trouble giving praise to the Lord because of what I was going through. Notice, that may endure for a moment, even as the psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God has been good to us, whether we're going through trials or not. You know, every once in a while I think about that. In fact, I was thinking about this here the other day. There's this one customer in particular that I deliver to. And if I have a larger package, I make sure I try to get the package set inside the door for her. The first time she came to the door, met me at the door, she uses a cane. She's probably younger than me. But she uses a cane. And her body is so withered up, I knew that she was not going to be able to lift, you know, because she's been getting some Pampered Chef and some of those things, kinds of, you know, decent-sized boxes. And often I'll leave that house, getting back in my truck, walking back to my truck, so I can make another delivery, carrying another box to a door. And I'll say, Lord, thank you. If I had a body like that, I wouldn't be having this job. And there's things we can look for all along the way that we can be thankful for. Proclaiming the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to be reminded. Lord, weeping may endure for a short season. But thank you that joy comes in the morning. Lord, not just in this life, but especially as we see Christ someday. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help our homes to be dedicated unto you. Even as this psalm was written for the dedication of David's house, may our homes be dedicated to you. In Jesus' name, amen.